This Sunday, as we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, we're also focusing our attention on part three of the series of homilies called What Happens at Mass. First part, if you remember, we focused on the liturgy, the introduction, and the liturgy of the Word. Second part, we focused on the liturgy of the Eucharist. You remember that the two great divisions of the Mass are the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. That's the internal divisions. Of course, they are bounded on each part by an introduction and a dismissal. The liturgy of the Word, as I reminded you last week, ends, or week before, ends at the time that we do the prayers of the faithful. That's the ending of the liturgy of the Word. And you can always tell that we're in the liturgy of the Word because notice that when the lector comes in, where the book is placed, the book of the Gospels. If you remember, I told you that that book right there on the Gospel stand is not a Bible. That is a book only of the Gospels. And that's why it's got the icon of Jesus in front of it, because it is only the words of Jesus himself. And then last week we did the Eucharistic prayer. We began into the liturgy of the Eucharist. And that begins with the offering. Remember that the liturgy of the Eucharist begins with the offering of the people of God and bread and wine that are purchased with the offering of the people of God being brought forward, and the beginning of the setting of the table and getting ready for the actual celebration of the Eucharist. And we went through the whole Eucharistic prayer. And by the way, if you were not with us during that time, those homilies, the last two homilies, are online, and you can listen to them on the parish website and, you know, get caught up. They're also going to be available on CD for a couple of bucks. So today what we're going to do is we're going to focus, as this last one, on the communion rite. And if I could have the first slide. Now, there's just two slides that we're going to be using. This is the communion rite, and just let me read what it says on the screen. Communion rite, and underneath is the Lord's Prayer, the sign of peace, the breaking of the bread, communion, and prayer after communion. Now, before all of those actually go together, but before I comment on each one of them, I'd like to just draw your attention to their relationship to Pentecost, because it is a direct relationship to Pentecost. Pentecost, of course, is the giving of the Spirit. Now, the condition that we have, and it's actually a problematic condition, is that most of the time we interpret the giving of the Holy Spirit as an individual experience. It was given, and it's not that it's not, but it is primarily a community experience. I want you to look back at the two readings that were done before the gospel. The first reading has a group of the disciples together receiving the Spirit, and notice what the effect of the Holy Spirit is. The effect is the breaking down of barriers, the breaking down primarily of language barriers, so that you have all of those people in and around Jerusalem, travelers from everywhere, and all of them are brought together and able to hear the word of God in their own tongue. Notice that it's bringing down the barriers. And then the second reading from Paul talks about the body of Christ and how all of us are part of the body and we have been baptized into one Spirit. This has direct relationship in what I've stressed week one and week two, And that is that the celebration of the Eucharist is public worship. It is not private worship. Always remember, if you miss that beginning of saying it's public worship, the rest of the Mass won't make sense to you. The Church understands that you should have a relationship with God that is private. You should have private prayer and private communion with God in your life. If you don't, something is wrong. Private prayer would include the rosary. It would include visits to the Blessed Sacraments, reading the Bible on your own, reading books that lift your mind and heart to God. All of that is part of private prayer. But when you come to the celebration of the Eucharist, you're in public prayer. And you will notice that everything in the Mass always is, 98% of everything in the Mass speaks about we and us. And the only prayer that Jesus taught, and we'll begin with the communion rite, is not a private prayer. That's why when people tell me this, I'm always amazed, because it's always, to me, such a plain thing. I hear all the time, well, I don't need to go to church to worship God. Well, no, yes and no. I mean, you can worship God anywhere you want. You can go out in the middle of a field or sit on, the loop and worship God. However, if you call yourself a Christian, then you do need to go to church. And the reason is that Jesus told you. He said, do this in memory of me. This. And what is this? The Last Supper. And the Last Supper was a gathering of the disciples to share in his body and his blood. So, you can make up. See, the problem with God, the idea of God, is that it's a blank canvas. You can say, I can worship God anywhere. True. But not the God of Jesus Christ. The God of Jesus Christ, the Father of the Lord Jesus, you can't just worship alone anywhere as the only thing that you do. Now, you can make up a God, and a lot of people do. One of my favorite little ditties is, God made us in his image and likeness, and we never cease returning the favor. We make a him up in our image and likeness. So you can have your blank canvas, and you can put up a tree and say, that's God, and go to the forest and have a ball. But you can worship God wherever you want, but not the God of Jesus Christ. Because the God of Jesus Christ can be worshipped alone, but also must be worshipped together. And so, when we come together, especially in the Eucharist, notice this part of the ritual that we're examining, it's all about together. It's all about together. It's what happened at Pentecost. The effect of the Spirit of Christ is to break down walls and to bring people together across boundary lines that would normally keep them apart. If you have any doubt, look around you. And you look, especially here at St. Cyril's, at all the different races and cultures and tongues and all the different ways of being. Where would you be that you have this many people saying we are one body? We usually divide ourselves according to, what a sociologist that I very much admire over at Rice, I'm forgetting his name, but he calls them PLUs. You know what PLUs are? People like us. We just love hanging out with PLUs. Whites with whites, blacks with blacks, Hispanics with Hispanics, Vietnamese with Vietnamese. We always kind of tend to go and hunker down with our own PLUs. And what happens with the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and the Spirit of Jesus says, no, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. You are brothers and sisters. You, flesh and color and culture are nice, but they are not as important. Remember, Jesus was with his disciples. When his family comes up, his blood family comes up, and his blood family somebody says to him, Lord, your family, your mother and your family is waiting for you. And you would have expected Jesus to say, oh, mama, mama. Okay, today, God bless you mothers, and we'll do that later. But Jesus could have said, oh, my mama, you know, and you could imagine how Jewish mamas are. And he could have walked out and said, excuse me, guys, my mom is here. What does he do? He turns and he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and my sisters? And he says, points to the people listening to him, and he says, these, the ones who hear God's word and keep it. Notice the comparative value that Jesus gives to concerns of the flesh.
Zero. Zero.
When Jesus talks about community, he is talking about the Spirit of God bringing people together, not culture, not blood. If you remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he says to the Pharisees, you are not sons of Abraham. Now, physiologically, blood, they are the children of Abraham. But Jesus says, if you were the sons of Abraham, you would not be trying to kill me. You are the sons of the evil one. Notice that for him, blood is not the issue. It's the Spirit that is inside of you. And so when you come to church, it's extremely important that you understand that it's the Pentecost Spirit. It's all about us. And it's all about, not about cultures. And it's not about PLUs. It's about us who are the disciples of Jesus. Now, notice in the communion rite, what's happening there? As soon as we finish the great amen, we go into the Lord's Prayer. The only prayer that Jesus ever taught. And it is not a private prayer. It is not private. You're not supposed to say, my Father who art in heaven, give me this day my daily bread and forgive me my trespasses. It's all about us. And it's all about us calling God our Father. Meaning we are brothers and sisters, and the distinctions of flesh and culture matter zero. Our Father, if you take that seriously, sometimes I think we just forget what is actually implicated in what you actually are saying if you took it seriously. One of the hardest things for me of being a priest in these last 31 years have been when I listen to stuff that we're saying, and to most of us it kind of goes, whoosh, you know, right over. Because the stuff that we're saying is radical. And if you acted on it, it would blow your mind. It would blow yourself away. Lord's Prayer is first. As soon as we finish the Eucharistic prayer, we stand and we pray together. Because we're about to go to the common union. That's called communion. It's the common union. So we pray the prayer of the disciples together. As soon as the disciples' prayer together is prayed, the church asks us to turn to each other and offer a sign of peace. Now notice the prayer that is said right before. Lord Jesus, you said to your disciples, I give you peace. My peace I give you. Look not upon our sins, but upon the faith of your church, and grant us the peace and unity of your kingdom, where you live forever and ever. Now, that is extremely important. Before the sign of peace, that's the prayer. It is not the peace of the world. There is a difference between the peace of the world and the peace of Christ. Remember, Jesus is the one who said, not only I give you peace, my peace I give you, but he also said, do you think I have come to bring peace? I tell you no. I have come to bring division. I have come to set father against son and son against father, mother against son and son against mother and daughter, and on and on and on. Notice that in the peace of Jesus is also the breaking of relationships based on the world's peace. And what is the world's peace? The world's peace is an arrangement in which everything benefits you and ignores how it affects other people. It's, for example, codependent relationships in unjust situations in society. And it could go on and on. The taking advantage of workers. That's why the church at times has been accused of fomenting revolutions. And the reason is that we are not for an uncritical peace. An uncritical peace and an unjust peace must be challenged. And Jesus did challenge uncritical and unjust peace. And so when we turn to each other, and the church says, now turn to each other and give each other a sign of Christ's peace, what we're saying is we acknowledge that we're still divided, but we have to reach out and begin to break down the walls. The effect of the Holy Spirit is to reach out, break down the walls, and to begin to get connected to each other, even though we're not connected by race, color, or culture, or language. And that is the sign of peace. It is the breaking down of the peace of the world, and it is the beginning of the peace of Christ based on the identity that we have of the Spirit. Please do not ever mistake the sign of peace and the peace of Christ to be that everything is hunky-dory. It does not mean that. And so as soon as we go through the sign of peace, we go through the breaking of the bread, and then the breaking of the bread, you'll see the communion ministers come up all around here, and then you will see the communion start. Now, going to communion is both the uniting of yourself to the Lord Jesus and the uniting of yourself to everyone who is here. That's why singing during the time of communion is extremely appropriate, because singing brings you together, your voice, with the voices of other people. And it is important to remember this is not yet just a time for you and Jesus by yourselves. This is also a communal experience. It's a communal experience. Sooner or later, if you would like, you can go to the chapel and have individual time with the Lord. But this is a communal experience. And your brother and your sister, whoever it is around you, becomes a tabernacle. I'm always amazed when I see people going into the chapel and falling all over themselves before the tabernacle in the chapel because of the presence of the Lord. And then they fail to see that the person with whom they're fighting is equally and even more the presence of Jesus. Technically, we should be genuflecting in front of each other. Technically. Because when you receive the body of Christ, you become the living tabernacle. You know, I don't know if any of you were taught what I was taught, which was dead wrong. When I was a little kid, I was taught that you go to communion and then you go back to your pew and Jesus sort of burns inside, you know, like this. And then after about 10 minutes, Jesus goes, okay, and leaves. And then you can go about your business because Jesus left. Okay? He hung around for about 10 minutes and you acted holy for 10 minutes. or 5 minutes, and then you could go back to normal. Folks, that is rubbish. You are a living tabernacle. You are a living tabernacle of the presence of Christ. What's in the chapel is a tabernacle that is made of metal. Yes, the Lord is present in the tabernacle, but he is more present in the people who are around you, who are living, walking tabernacles of the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus was very strong when he said, "Whatsoever you do to the least of my brethren, you did it to me." To me. So whenever, you know, you are tempted to treat another person in a careless way or anything like that, treating them shabbily, you picture yourself kicking the tabernacle in the chapel. That'll tell you a little bit lower sin than what you're committing, because that's exactly what we're doing. So when we receive communion, it's important to participate with a community and go back to our chairs. Now, as part of this, I would like to just spend a little time on communion itself, because it's amazing how we go to communion. When you come, you are all invited to come to communion. Now, some of you may not be able to receive yet. So, for example, if you're having issues, some major issues of serious sin, or you need to go to confession, or maybe you just got done with had a humongous breakfast and you're burping, and the church asks you to at least have 1 hour before you eat, and you say, you know, I don't want to disrespect the Eucharist, I won't receive communion, or for whatever reason, there's not many people who don't, for some reason, don't want to receive communion. Come with your arms folded in front of you. Okay? And when you come with your arms folded in front of you, that is a sign to the priest that you wish to receive a blessing. So please come up. Sometimes I get people coming up like this with their hands crossed, and I give them a blessing and they stay there. And they go, they stick their tongue out. And I'm going, okay, so the sign for a blessing is cross. Okay, if you are wanting to receive communion, you have one of two options. You can receive it on the tongue, okay, and you should have your hands together. Now, the problem is that a lot of times people, when they want to receive it on the tongue, they don't stick their tongue out, okay? So you have people who just open this great big yapping hole in their eye. Oh! And you're supposed to just kind of, you know, get it in there. Okay? For God's sake. Okay? Just stick your tongue out. If I promise I won't take it personally. Right? So please do that. Now, if you're going to receive it in the hand, the important thing is to have your right hand, if you're right-handed, or your left hand, if you're left-handed, your right hand put out, and the left hand sort of cradling it like this. So you approach the communion minister, and usually while the person is in front of you is receiving communion, the Vatican and the Holy Father have asked that we make a gesture of reverence. And so you come up, and while the person in front of you is receiving communion, you do a slight bow. Okay? Now, at that moment, it's not a moment of intense body prayer, because periodically I get people who bow like this in front of me. Now, that's a long bow. And if you want to know what would make Mass longer than it already is for everybody to do that. Okay? So please, just a slight bow like that and come forward and place your hands out. Now, Tom, would you do me a favor and go and get one of the bowls of communion, of the wafers. I'm asking Tom Craft to go, and these are unconsecrated hosts. No, get the whole bowl. Don't be stingy. We can afford this. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask Tom Craft, my friend Tom Craft, to play the priest. Come on up here. Now, here's what... I want you to imagine he's the priest. Let's move over here. Okay. He's the priest, and I'm a person coming to receive communion. This is what not to do. Okay? I'm coming to receive communion. Those are called grabbers. Okay? For God's sake, when the priest gives you communion, or the communion minister, the body of Christ, you receive it, then you step aside, and you take the hand on the bottom, and you take the host and put it into your mouth. Okay? Don't walk off with it. There's a lot of people, I don't know what happens, but sometimes they'll get the host and I'll see them doing this. They'll walk out. Now, folks, I need your help. There are sometimes people who go to communion, the priest doesn't know who should receive and who shouldn't. And so if a person that receives and you know that they're not supposed to receive, and you see somebody walking around with a blank face, looking like, what am I supposed to do with this? Okay, please, either take it from them or say, please put it in your mouth. Now, don't be rude, okay? I don't want you to throw them out of church or, you know, give them a big lecture at that moment. So don't be rude. Now, the other thing I prefer you would not do, we're not finished yet, Tom, okay? Okay, now, the other one that you should not do is this. A stuffer. Okay, and the stuffers are people who, instead of just gently putting it in their mouth, they just stuff the whole thing into their mouth. That's just yucky. Okay, and don't do it, because it's supposed to be. Now, the last one is the confuser. And the confuser is this. They stick their tongue out and they put their hands out at the same time. And I'm sitting there going up and down. And a lot of times when I choose their hands, I go... They put their tongue down to their hand almost as if they're going to lick it off. Now, please, don't do that. Okay, Tom, if you would go get a chalice, an empty chalice. So, a respectful bow, okay, and step aside, take your communion, and then go. Now, when receiving the cup, Jesus, don't take the host and leave and then go to the communion minister and dip. Right? Jesus said, take and drink. He didn't say dip. You take and drink. Okay, so no dipping. Okay, this is not a potato chip. And so, please, no dipping. Now, when you go to communion with the cup, please remember, this is not free wine time. Okay? We have people that come and there's a half a thing of wine. You know, please, that's for other people too. Now, don't be concerned, because literally they have shown that the alcohol breaks down any germ that is in there. Okay, they've done studies on this, and there's almost nothing that has ever been passed on by the cup because of the alcohol. Now, the other thing is, don't be a cup grabber. Okay, cup grabbers, give me communion. And they grab it by one hand. What is this, a bar? You know, and so please, don't grab it with one hand, okay? It's a respect. You do the same bow, and then you take it, and you just touch it to your lips enough to get some of the blood of Christ. Thank you very much, Tom. Now, And then the prayer after communion is the prayer in which I give voice to all of our prayers together. And then the dismissal rite, if you would come up the next slide. Now, remember the dismissal rite. The apostolic greeting is always, "The Lord be with you." And it's always nice to hear a strong "and also with you." If you remember, I said sometimes when I know people talk about boring priests, well, priests talk about boring congregations in which, you know, God, it's just like a shaking a hand that, you know, has nothing to it. Then the final blessing and the dismissal. Now, please, I'm asking you, it is just downright not right and rude to leave early. There's about 20% of the congregation that sort of just wants to get a head start to the parking lot. Okay? Now, I'm asking you not to do that ever. It's not right. The meal is not over. It's kind of like sneaking out of someone's house for dinner without even saying goodbye. It's just you sneak out. We've been trying different things. We're trying one new thing that I don't know if it'll work. At the exits, there's always cameras that take pictures of people who leave early. Okay? And then what we do is we're going to start putting them in the bulletin. You know. So no, actually we wouldn't do that to you. Okay? So please stay until the whole thing is done. The announcements. I know people go, "Oh, the announcement. Folks, this is a community. This is the highest point. The Eucharist is the highest point of our celebration. But there are other things going on. And when we come together, it's like families. We all say, "Hey, remember we have to do this together. And remember this is happening and that is happening." So that you're hearing the different things and opportunities that are available for us as a community to become more Christ-like. And then the dismissal and the Song of Blessing. The dismissal, and this is the last and I'll shut up. The dismissal is, listen to the word, missal, misa, or mission. That's the word. The word mass comes from the word mission, being sent away. To dismiss or go to Mass is a way of saying we are going to receive our mission. It is the direct opposite of what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Okay, the direct opposite. What happens here goes out. We're expecting you to tell everyone what's going on here. That's our work together. And then our final song together is a final expression of our unity in public worship that has achieved the ends of Pentecost, which is breaking down the barriers and bringing us together as one. I hope that during this time that we've spent together talking about the Eucharist, it gives you a deeper understanding. The book that we've been using, and it's available in the bookstore, called What Happens at Mass, is excellent. And it really gives you more of an in-depth than I'm able to give in any one homily. So I thank you for your attention, and God bless. I hope we have a better and a deeper celebration of the Eucharist. God bless.